We are in Leviticus chapter 11, resuming our study at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. That's diagrammed on the board behind me. We're always in the top circle. We will have two births. We're born into this world, and then we are born again, and therefore we'll avoid the second death. The unbeliever has two deaths. We have, of course, two births. So every human either has two deaths or two births. And thank the grace of God that he has designed a plan that will save us all and put us in that category forever and ever and ever. So that's the top circle. The bottom circle is our time in this mortal body, because each of us will die at some point. Remember, we have one death but two births. And, of course, that time is God's perfect timing. Whenever that occurs, he has all the facts, knows all the circumstances. We can, of course, say when our loved one passes that we didn't want it to happen at this time, but God's timing is always perfect. And, of course, we have to have a physical death, or therefore we will not be able to go to heaven, because that's how you get there, unless you're in that one generation called the rapture, where you will pass immediately from this mortal body to your resurrection body. But for the rest of the vast majority of people that have been in the church age, you will suffer physical death. And that's simply a part of the process. But meanwhile, we're all here. I look around the room. We're still physically alive. And therefore, we have an opportunity to do what God wants us to do in his plan, as that is to reach spiritual maturity. We can only do that as we grow. That's the relative side of our spiritual life. But we also have to be mindful, ever mindful, of the absolute side, which is this circle right here. And that's the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Because when we commit a sin, in time, we're out of this bottom circle, we're put in the cosmic system, and there we will languish until we use what God has told us to do. We simply name the known sin. As we're going to see in Leviticus chapter 11, when we get into Codex number 3, a lot of this stuff, you might say, well, I don't really understand how that works and how this works and what it all means. It's for us to follow orders. And therefore, the order is you simply name an own sin. The order does not include to feel sorry. The order does not include to make some type of a sacrifice or, you know, say you'll never do it again. It's simply name an own sin. And we follow those orders and we do exactly what we're told to do. And that is a grace system. It's a wonderful system here for the church age. So let's take advantage of that if we need to and use the rebound technique before we begin our study. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into chapter 11, I wanted to go into the doctrine of soteriology, because as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ said on many, many occasions that he is the culmination of the law. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law, of course, refers to the Mosaic law and everything that's written there. And that means, of course, his sacrifice on the cross and what he did. We call this the doctrine of soteriology, and it's a detailed look forward and also backwards. So let's go to our book. It's on page 626 of your book, if you have your book today. 626, the doctrine of soteriology, and that is a theological word. Soteriology. Rebound's also a theological word, just doesn't sound like a theological word. Soteriology comes from the Greek word soter, and of course, that deals with the issue of salvation. How are you saved? And we notice many times the word soter refers to delivery. Sometimes in the Bible it means to deliver from a baby believer to a mature believer. Sometimes it means to deliver the unbeliever into the status of the believer. So it depends on the context. Here, we're talking about bringing the unbeliever to the status of a born-again believer and to the family of God. Remember, the unbeliever, unless they're born twice, They will die twice. They're going to have a physical death, like we will have a physical death, but then they'll have that second death. Well, they'll be cast in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. On the other hand, we will have no such thing. Revelation chapter 20 only deals with the judgment for the unbeliever. If you're interested in the judgment for the believer, that's covered in many passages. Generally, you look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. We're never in danger of losing our salvation, but that's the process where we will be recognized and given certain rewards if we fulfill the commandment that God gave us to fulfill. As a believer, we're commanded to grow up, to be a mature believer, and you'll be evaluated as to how far you did that, and it's all on you, because the desire of God is that all believers grow up to maturity. If you don't, it's because you didn't want to. That's the bottom line. So soteriology deals with the doctrines, all the sub parts of the doctrine of salvation. And as we have on page 626, it says, soteriology is a theological term for the study of the associated doctrines of salvation and speaks to how the work of Jesus Christ on the cross removed, satisfied the barriers that separate perfect God from imperfect man. There are many components to soteriology. And of course, we have our pamphlet that, if you don't have any, we'll be happy to give you some, which kind of encapsulates the doctrine of salvation, but this is the much, much longer version, obviously. So we have various aspects of soteriology. We have the term reconciliation, and we notice that there's the peace offering in Leviticus. Remember, the offerings we studied from Leviticus chapter 1 through 7 have different types of offerings, and we've already done those. So this is the peace offering between perfect God and formerly imperfect man, who is now a believer, because in order to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to you, to your soul, along with the human spirit. And so you're now reconciled. There's a reconciliation. We use this term when you have some type of a falling out with friends or family, and then sometime in the future, you're going to reconcile. Well, the reconciliation here is impossible without God's plan, because the impossible math problem is minus R is what we are. And if you commit one sin, then minus R will remain. But we don't even have that option, because we're not born like Adam was created. We're born behind the eight ball. We're already born behind the eight ball. We're born with minus R. We're born with an old sin nature. When God imputes human life, we become physically alive and spiritually dead. So we're spiritually dead from birth. We don't have that option. Well, I never, you know, committed to sin. But Adam and Eve did, but we don't. So reconciliation, God has found a way to reconcile perfect God with imperfect man. Redemption, this tells us, reminds us that this reconciliation has a price tag on it. It is the atonement work of Christ. Somebody has to pay the price. There's no such thing as a free lunch. God is not Santa Claus. His absolute holiness has to be satisfied, and that requires someone to pay for your sins. It's your sins, not Jesus' sins. He had no sin. It's our sins, and God just can't wave it away. Something has to be done to pay for those sins, and that's what redemption is all about. Justification, this again refers to the fact that we are vindicated, we're justified. God's holiness is satisfied because we receive his righteousness. So that math problem, do it in your head. We have minus R plus R, which is God, equals unacceptable to God. Once we believe in Christ, we receive his righteousness. Now the math problem is plus R equals acceptable to God. Then we have sanctification. We are positionally accepted at the moment of salvation. So at the moment of salvation, you are positionally in heaven already. Now experientially, we're right here sitting in a chair, unless you're in the Zoom world. I'm looking over at the Zoom camera there. You're probably sitting there with your coffee and bathrobe or something. Who knows? But here, all the bright faces are sitting here. Very nice to see you this morning. And so, yeah, you're here right now. You're not in heaven. But positionally, you're in heaven. Experientially, you're here. What does that mean? That means you're in. As far as God is concerned, you're already there. And you are already there because you're in union with Christ. And Christ is sitting right there at the right hand of God the Father. And you are in union with Christ, so you're sitting there too. So it's a done deal. You can't get out. This is part of eternal security as well. And then we have expiations. This refers to God's perfect justice, which is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Because God has to be satisfied with the work of Christ. And we have the word washed in the blood is simply a reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. You're not literally washed in a bowl of blood. It's figurative. And God, of course, is satisfied. He's expiated. He's satisfied. And then we have propitiation. There's a required price, which is spiritual death. Remember, the penalty of sin is spiritual death. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Well, you have to ask yourself, what type of death are they talking about? Well, they're talking about physical death, spiritual death. That's the penalty of sin. Look up the doctrine of death in your Bible. There are lots of different types of death. So when people read that passage, the penalty of sin is death, well, you got to ask yourself, which type of death are they talking about? Well, it's spiritual death, which is separation from your Creator for all eternity. That's what spiritual death is. And that's where the unbeliever will line up or end up in the lake of fire, separated from their Creator for all eternity. Spiritual death. And we know, of course, from our grandparents that it says when you eat that fruit, dying you will die, and drop over dead when they ate the fruit. They're still looking at each other. They died spiritual death, separation from their Creator at that moment. Later they died physical death. That's why we have the word muth repeated twice in the Genesis account. And so Christ is paid that price of spiritual death while he's on the cross. It's inscrutable, the suffering that he endured for us. We know that darkness hit the spot of the cross when trillions and trillions of sins were slammed into his body and judged, and he died spiritual death on our behalf, and he was judged for all those sins. And then we have heirship. Believers are adult adopted sons, and that's part of soteriology. Again, you're an adult adopted son. You're already in. You're an adopted son. This is from the Roman custom of adoption. And we have a different concept here in the modern era where you adopt a little baby. But the Greek word actually is for an adult adoption. So you're adopted just as you are. You're in at the moment you believe. There's no requirement that you change your personality or that you change your sense of humor or that you stop this or stop that or become a better person, whatever. No, I encourage you, if you're a rotten scoundrel, try to do better. But that doesn't stop you from being saved. There's no requirement for that to be saved. And then we have the barriers that are removed. Barrier one is spiritual death. And that is a huge barrier between God and man, spiritual death. And we have barrier two. We're on page 627 of our book. Barrier two, which is your personal sin. These are what's a barrier? A barrier is something that separates you from God. And this barrier is as tall, this barrier is insurmountable. So if you just want to imagine in your mind a barrier that's 100 feet thick and 100 feet tall, and that's the biggest wall you can ever imagine, better than Trump's wall along the southern border. You can't get over this wall. It's a barrier. So the first barrier between you and God, spiritual death. You're dead. You're born spiritually dead. I'm born spiritually dead. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And then the barrier number two is our personal sins, because once we reach the age of God consciousness, we start committing sins. And we commit a lot of sins over the course of your life. How many are you going to commit? I mean, I stopped counting. I never even started counting. But if I look backwards, I can't remember all those. Neither can you. Lots of them. Let's just say lots. Lots of personal sins. Barrier number three is the curse of the law. The Mosaic Law was designed to show you cannot live up to God's standards. No one can. Because even if you are able, let's take a hypothetical, even if you're able not to commit adultery or not to murder somebody, you might say, well, I've never done that. Well, you know, this is the example that our Lord used, because the Pharisees were all like a bunch of roosters in a hen house. Oh, I never committed adultery. Oh, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus looked at him and said, if you wanted to have sex with that woman in your mind, then you committed adultery. It's equivalent as actually doing it. Because I'm God and I can read your thoughts. And if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder, because I'm God and I can read your thoughts. And of course the disciples said, well, if that's the standard, how can anybody get saved? We thought we were keeping the Mosaic Law by not doing it, but if you're saying that if we commit the mental attitude sin, it's just as if we did it, how does anyone get saved? And Jesus, of course, reminded them, you have not been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what I'm going to do. Oh, you only told us about 1,000 times. So we have these personal sins. We have the curse of the law. The Mosaic Law can only curse you. It cannot save you. It shows you that you need a Savior. It's the standard, God's perfect standard. And the barrier four is the essence of God. We call this the holiness of God, which consists of two things. And you know what these two things are, His righteousness and His justice. So the righteousness of God, of course, will always, the justice of God will always execute what the righteousness of God demands. And if you do not have God's plus R imputed to you, then the justice of God can only lower the boom on you. That's the unbeliever. But if you had God's plus R, the justice of God can only bless you. You might say, well, why am I getting divine discipline if it's only blessing? Because it's to orient you that the time is short. You need to get busy and learn Bible doctrine. Yes, the cares of the world will always be there. But you can't let those things distract you, because your time on this earth is very short. Eternity is a long, long time, unimaginable. So if you want to put your time and effort on what can give you the most benefit, is it the physical stuff in this life? No. It's the eternal rewards. And so put time and effort to racking up points on the eternity side. I know we got to all eat and, you know, do this and do that. That's fine. We do the normal things. But carve out time for Bible doctrine, because the rewards are incredible. And so the holiness of God is always there. But you can only be blessed. Even if you're a loser believer, God gives you blessings. And the divine disciplines get you oriented to Bible doctrine to turn it around. And therefore, when you rebound, then all suffering that you have in this world is converting to your blessing. It's designed to advance you, to encourage you, to go forward in the plan of God. Then point three, we have the minus side of salvation on page 627. So much of soteriology, of course, speaks to the removal of these barriers, and that's very true that we have to have to remove them, but there's also, and that's the minus side of salvation. The full benefits are bestowed on the person who believes in Christ by faith alone, and then enters immediately into His kingdom of God. And that's the plus side, you're in. We've described the plus side in great detail already. And then we have the minus side is it takes those barriers away. And then the plus side is these things that occur once the barriers are away. For example, well, the barrier's gone, and when it's gone, you're immediately sucked into the family of God. So the minus side is the barriers are knocked down. Plus side is what now happens? Well, you're regenerated. That's point A under point four. And the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, which is merged onto your soul, and it'll never be removed. It's like a supercharger stuck onto your soul. And then God, of course, imputes His eternal life to that believer. And then you have 40 other things that He gives you at that second of salvation. There's not like, well, I got 20 now, I'll get the other 20 when I reach a certain level of maturity. No, you get them all at that time. The vast majority, of course, are irrevocable. Look up the 40 things. There's a couple that are revocable. One of the things that's revocable, of course, is when you're born again, you're in the bottom circle. You're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, the church age. First time you sin, well, you're no longer filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Some of the vast majority are irrevocable. Eternal life, irrevocable. Irrevocable. Human spirit, irrevocable. Righteousness of God imputed to you, irrevocable. Indwelling of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, irrevocable. So there's about a couple of them that are revocable. But see, you can get the irrevocable. You can get the revocable back. You simply name the don't sin. I got one of my 40 things back. Okay. You have the imputation of God's righteousness. We've covered that. You can look that up for yourself. And then we go into detail on each of these doctrines. Reconciliation, redemption, etc., etc. And I'll leave that for you on your off time, because we've done these before. If you say, well, I want to hear it verbally, go to the website. The website is almost there, as we say in Korea, Skoshi. It's real close, but you can still go now and pull off the lessons. Look up the 40 things, and then if you want to hear a lesson on these things verbally, they're right there. And that's the beauty of it, because I know we all learn by repetition. But I want to get back to Leviticus chapter 11. I just wanted to emphasize the fact that the Old Testament dispensation, it was a pretty rocky time for those believers back then. I mean, they had ritual after ritual after ritual to teach these things. We have in the church age, we don't do these things anymore. We understand the benefit of the Mosaic Law, but we don't follow the Mosaic Law. We don't do these sacrifices anymore. We don't have the wave offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering. We don't do these things. Because Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled all these things. And therefore, we have similar concepts. We have thanksgiving. We have the doctrine of thanksgiving. We remember these things. And we have that one marvelous ritual that kind of encapsulates everything from the Old Testament into one ritual, one simple ritual with two elements to the ritual. And we're going to be doing that next Sunday, and that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper encapsulates everything. Not necessary for us to go back in the Old Testament because it's done. He has fulfilled everything as the Lord said. I didn't come to abolish the law, Moses and the law. I came to fulfill everything, and he absolutely did. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 11, because now we're in Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law. And of course, that's also in, I know I'm using the word of course, but several times this morning, I don't know why I'm stuck on it, of course. But the Mosaic Law is set out for you in the book. And Codex number 3 deals with dietary restrictions. You might have heard this term, it's not kosher. We're Gentiles, but what does that mean? We kind of know that it means it's not good, not purified. Well, kosher actually comes from another Hebrew word, but we'll just stick with kosher because the vast majority of us do not know the Hebrew. I know just enough to be dangerous, but I know geniuses that know the Hebrew. So kosher simply means that it meets God's requirements as set out in Leviticus. Some of these requirements also are mentioned earlier in Exodus and other passages, but Leviticus is really the main book on kosher, which is chapter 11. And kosher simply means that there are laws set out by God on what to eat, how to prepare the food, and what would happen if you do something that's unclean. What do you do when that happens? Before we get into that, though, I want to remind us, because we're going to have some good news on this. Go to page of your Christian doctrine book. We're going to go up to the doctrine of eating, which is under eating and drinking on page 201. When I say it's good news, we don't have to follow the kosher restrictions of Leviticus chapter 11. That's not for us. It's for these people. Back in the day, we're in the church age. And on page 201, you can eat a camel if you want to. Under Leviticus chapter 11, you couldn't eat a camel. You could eat a rat if you want to. You couldn't do it in Leviticus chapter 11. You could eat chicken. You could eat pulled pork barbecue, which is one of my favorites. Being from Alabama, barbecue is not a cow, it's a pig. We discovered that to our shock when we first moved out to Texas. We saw all these barbecue signs, and Teresa and I were driving out here. We said, oh, Texas won't be so bad, because we're both from Alabama. And then we discovered Texans think barbecue is a cow. It's not a cow. Of course, Texas will string me up for that. For where I come from, it's a pig. So when we say barbecue, we're expecting pulled pork barbecue. And there's varieties of pulled pork barbecue. There's the Alabama style, there's the Georgia style. Some of them put tomato sauce on them. Some of them put coleslaw on top of it. Some of them put vinegar on it. Virginia has different coleslaw than Alabama, than Mississippi, than South Carolina. But it's all good, and that's where we start on page 201. All good. It's all good. All food created by God is good. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 5. To eat. The dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law are now abrogated for the church age believer. That's Acts 10, 9 to 16. If we had time, we'd go there. But you remember that story. That's when Peter has a vision where a big blanket of all sorts of unclean food is brought down and he's commanded to eat it. And Peter, being a good Jew, says, I can't eat that stuff. That violates the restrictions of Leviticus chapter 11. And of course, he was told, no, eat it. What did all that mean? You're in the church age now, Peter. Those restrictions are gone. There's no barrier now. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And there's no distinction between male and female. between rich and poor, we're all now in union with Christ. Peter had a hard time with that. Peter was very much into the Mosaic Law. He would not even, on the Mosaic Law, you couldn't even go into the house where a Gentile lived. They had to come out and talk to you. So he had to get that legalism taken out of him, and you can read that for yourself in Acts 10, 9 to 16. But he learned. So each believer can now determine for himself what you will or will not eat. And there is still the prohibition on eating raw flesh, which deals with the illustrating for the Jews the evil of salvation by human works. And we have the quotation from Genesis 9, 3 to 4, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that conflict with Leviticus chapter 11? Well, we haven't read it yet, but I've kind of given you the idea. Yes, it does. So before the Mosaic Law, you could eat a camel. You could eat a rabbit. With the Mosaic Law, if you're a Hebrew, you no longer could. But from that little period, yeah, it says right here, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. You can eat snake. Mosaic Law, you can't eat snakes. Things that crawl on their bellies. I, God, give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. This is a prohibition from eating the blood out of the flesh. And of course, that refers to salvation by works. We studied that before. And then we have Romans 14, 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. This is the law under the law of expediency in the Christian way of life. You must consider your actions in the light of possible negative impact on the unbeliever or the weak, immature believer. So if you're giving the gospel, if you have some of our pamphlets and you go to the old folks' home, little old ladies in there, you don't want to go in there and start, you know, come in with a six-pack in one hand, a past blue ribbon beer, and start popping six-pack and curse them. That's they're going to turn off to the gospel. Now, if you're going down to the south side of San Antonio to an ice club, ice house, that might be a good idea. Carry along a six-pack and might work. So it's a law of expediency again. And then Jesus, of course, in Mark 7, 19, and Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside, this is food, cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, that's the human soul, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. That means you go to the bathroom. Thus he declared all foods clean. So that's for us in the church age. All things are clean. But not so in Leviticus period. So Leviticus chapter 11, we've got a few moments, just an introduction. It gives a long list in chapter 11 and chapter 12 about the things you can eat and the things you cannot eat. And I'll leave you to read that for yourself, because it goes on and on and on. Basically, you can eat the cow, the sheep, the goat, even the deer, but you can't eat a camel. You can't eat other types of animals that are all listed out there. Some of these are dietary related, so they make sense, because disease was carried, for example, in swine, big disease maker. But not all of them are based on good eating habits. Some of them, they're not based. And does the Bible tell you why you can't eat this or why you can't eat that? Well, not specifically, but generally speaking, of course. And why can't you do it? Because God told you not to. That's why you can't do it. So, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. It shows you that there's a division between right and wrong, and God will set what is right and what is wrong, not you. And he did this for the Hebrew people that were a client nation to God. What's a good illustration? Moses is a good illustration. I think I've got that. Yeah. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. Moses was told, you will circumcise your children, by his first wife. The first wife, the marriage didn't really work out too well. She got very upset with Moses. She took the kids and ran off and never saw her again. Second marriage apparently worked out very well, the Cushite woman. But the first marriage was kind of rocky. And so apparently we can conclude that Moses was not following what God told him to do with his two sons by his first wife, because God told him to circumcise the boys. He didn't do it. And he almost died the sin unto death. Finally, the wife circumcised the kid and threw the flesh at him and called him a name and took the kids and left. And we don't hear from him ever again. So what about circumcision? Does circumcision save you? no. You can be circumcised and go to hell. It doesn't save you. It's a ritual that's a reminder to the Jews that you cast off dead things, dead works. Now, females were not circumcised. I know some Arab countries still engage in the horrible practice of female circumcision. That's not in the Bible at all. It's evil. Males are circumcised. There's no loss of any sensation. Let me just put it that way. If a male is circumcised, female, yeah, they pretty much do a number on innocent baby girls. It's evil. But males, no, it's just dead skin. It has no purpose whatsoever. No function, no purpose. So a lot of these things, and we see in chapter 11, you might say, well, are they all for health reasons and safety reasons? Some of them are, some of them aren't. There's really no reason why you can't eat camel as far as health reasons go. Cut it off, cut off a good chunk and eat it, or some of these other things. Chickens, you know, but some of them are health reasons, some of them aren't. So the bottom line is, God just said to do it this way. And so you do it that way. It's a test for these people, just like the Sabbath. Remember, we studied the Sabbath. Every 7 year, stop growing your crops. Most of them didn't do it. They flunked the test. Every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, do this. Man, do it. So, but kosher, the ceremonies and the rituals and the clean aspects of kosher, they go beyond the USAID. That's the United States Agency for International Development or Food or whatever, Safety Inspection. No, they go far beyond standards set up for those folks. So if you want to eat kosher hot dogs, if you look for a good hot dog, I would go with the kosher hot dogs, because I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of these meat companies, at the end of the day, they got all the scraps on the floor. They just sweep them all up, put them in a grinder, grind them up, put a skin on it. Hot dogs, you don't know what it is. If it's a kosher hot dog, if it says it's cow, beef, the good cut, that's what it is, because they're following the religious restrictions set out in the Mosaic Law. So just a word to the wise. I'm not a hot dog eater, but if I am, I always ensure that it's kosher hot dogs. And it's not because I'm trying to practice the Mosaic Law. It's just I don't want to get sick. Okay, so also one of the things about these animals, all the blood had to be drained out of the clean animals. We already covered the reason for that. Meat cannot be eaten with dairy. We have like, usually in our culture, we have like different things on the fish and, vegetables, dairy, milk, or whatever, you eat it all, kind of mix it together. Mosaic Law, you cannot eat meat with dairy, but you can eat fish with dairy. I'm always amazed that people don't think fish is meat. People say, well, I'm a vegetarian, and they start chowing down on some fish. So I thought you were a vegetarian. Well, fish don't count. Well, tell the fish that. Of course they're animals. They have blood. They circulate. Of course they fish count. Oh, I'm a vegan. Okay. Well, you want to shorten your lifespan? Have a nice day. So you can be a vegan if you want to. Have a nice day. And of course, they also have restrictions about the utensils. If you have something unclean in a bowl, you have to break the bowl. You can't use it again. But if it's something drops into a spring, well, you don't have to stop up the spring. You can still drink from the spring. So that's basically what we have here. They're just a test for the Hebrew people. Will you do what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make any sense to you? It doesn't have to make sense to you. So in the church age, thank goodness, all these restrictions are gone, except we are not to drink the blood. That still is in effect. And so Leviticus 11, we can hit a couple verses here. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Well, cows chew their cud. That means they have two stomachs. They regurgitate it up and chew the cud. You might see cows doing that. Other animals that do that, they're good to eat. Then he gives a list of the unclean. It says, verse 4, nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the shapan, which is a rat, for though it chews cud, it's some type of rat animal, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Some of these animals are unknown. When I went to Panama, there was an animal that looked like a rat, but it jumped like a bunny. I've never seen anything like it. It's a big old thing. I forget what they call it, but I wouldn't want to eat that anyway. But they've got the pig, and you can read on through these things, and it says to avoid these unclean things. And then it talks about, you know, if you have an unclean thing that you touch, you got to do this. It says you can eat the locust, but you can't eat other types of insects. Anybody eat crickets? They're not bad. I think they fry cook crickets, do those other things. And then the swarming things on verse 41 of Leviticus 11. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on the belly, whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. I think centipedes are pretty detestable. They're getting pretty long with orange heads. They are hard to kill. You got to hit them with a hammer or cut their head off. And they got a lot of little legs on them. I wouldn't want to eat them. But anyway, if you want to eat one in the church age, you can. And so these things are all in chapter 11. You can read these. They're no longer extant. But we've kind of given you the highlights of what it all means. And we will start with the law of motherhood after our short break in chapter 12. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.